Well, here we are once again talking about the spiritual empowerment of the Holy Spirit and his mission to continue to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. It is important. The Holy Spirit's mission is to give us a family resemblance of God, of his Son, so that we can show Jesus, but we can show the love of God to a lost and dying world. It should be the desire of every believer to be less like self and more like Christ, to the point where everybody that we see, everybody that we meet, all our brothers and sisters that we minister to in fellowship would see Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit wants from each and every one of us. It is very difficult, if not impossible, to speak of the Holy Spirit without mentioning the spiritual gifts given to us of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that I want to cover today, this morning, is not only the what of the spiritual gifts, but the how and the why and the results that God wants using those spiritual gifts. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when I think of the spiritual gifts, I see it from a different angle when it comes to being conformed to the image of Christ. So let's just read the word, and then I'll expound on that a bit. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, or some of your versions rightfully say, uninformed. It's important. Paul says, I don't want to leave you without informing you of the things that the Holy Spirit has given you. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, or idols that don't communicate, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. I think that was a really odd verse here to put with spiritual gifts. Why talk about idols? Why talk about other spirits other than the Holy Spirit when about to proclaim what the spiritual gifts are? In Corinth, as many of you know, Corinth was sort of an isthmus. It's a little piece of land where you can literally go from one side of the ocean to the other side of the ocean if you were just to skip it. So it was a really important port because you can sail through there and save months of time and just hop over that little piece of property and then take your goods wherever you need to take your goods. Unfortunately, with a big port comes people from all over the world with all kinds of different beliefs and faiths and all kinds of things. Corinth was a fast-growing church. It was a fast-growing assembly. Believers, people were getting saved left and right. But when you're getting saved, you need discipleship, you need teaching, and immediately the enemy just flooded believers with all kinds of false teachings and idols and all kinds of different things. And you can imagine that there were demonic spirits among believers saying, or you know, one of the ways you can really identify a believer is that they identify Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, a demonic spirit will not come out and say that Christ is my master, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So somebody with a demonic spirit wouldn't say something like that. Only a believer would truly say something like that. Now, you would think to yourself, right? I'm a New York guy. So how do you know if somebody isn't full of baloney, right? They're saying Jesus is Lord, but they're really just trying to sneak in. Well, when you say that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you live a certain way, don't you? There's a certain way you approach who Jesus Christ is. There's a reverential approaching of the Lord Jesus and a very serious appetite to know what he taught in order to do the things that he does. And somebody that really, really believes that Jesus is Lord wants to replicate other people that say Jesus Christ is Lord. They're telling people about the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, how to get saved. They want to worship him and they want to serve him. Other spirits would say that Jesus Christ, that his name was accursed. You know, that this is a lie. That it's not who you think he is. Gnosticism and all kinds of different things out there. And Paul is saying that's coming from a different spirit. What the believers needed here in Corinth in the worst possible way, and I'm afraid we still need it to a very large degree in the body of Christ today, is discernment. We need to be able to tell the difference between what is true and what is not true. And that's why mastering the Word of God and giving yourself to the study of Scriptures is important. It's not to be theologically minded and to be this, you know, great, you know, teacher. And those things are wonderful. They really are. But you want to know the Word of God so that you can tell the falseness. You can tell false teaching. You can tell a false doctrine a mile away. And yet, you need the Spirit to also temper a judgmentally critical attitude. And so these things, that the balance is so unique that it can only be divinely driven by the Holy Spirit of the living God. So he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are different of administrations or offices, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations or service, things that you can do, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. And verse 7 is really, really important. A spiritual gift was never made to exalt you or to put you in some prominent position, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. A gift that I have and a gift that you have was intended by the Holy Spirit of God to be a profit of edification. To, there needs to be a return on investment in somebody else's life for the things that I do for the Lord. I don't do things for the Lord for attention to myself, but for growth and for service. It could be anything from painting walls, cleaning bathrooms, teaching the Word of God, taking care of children, whatever it takes in order for the people of God not only to be edified, but to be conformed to the image of Christ. Spiritual gifts are very important in that area, and I'll get to that in a second. For to one is given the Spirit of the Word of Wisdom, to another the Word of Knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. You notice a pattern here? It is the Holy Spirit. Whether you have the gift of service, of wanting to fix things and make things beautiful, and whether I have the gift of teaching or whatever it is, my gift is no greater than his, and his is no greater than mine. That same Spirit has chosen Tony to do what Tony does for his glory. The same Spirit that works in him is working in me. And we have the Lord Jesus to thank for that, don't we? Whatever it is that you're doing, what he does produces edification and growth for me. And I see the way that he serves. He sees the way that I serve. And we begin to have this oneness, this understanding that I need him, this understanding that Tony needs me. And we begin to realize, you know what? We're not an organization, are we? We're an organism. We're a life-giving organism. We are the Church of Christ. There's not many, but one. And this is important. The spiritual gifts was intended to teach us unity. Many of us are from different walks of life. Many of us were raised by different families in different places in different countries, but we come together and the Spirit of God uses gifts for one purpose, to create a unity. But what does unity have to do with conformity to the image of Christ? Everything. Think about who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they have been in unity, working together, deciding together in absolute fellowship and agreement from eternity past to eternity future. And we need to have a family resemblance. We need to operate as that. And we'll see that in Lord's intercessory prayer in just a moment. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see, there's the family resemblance. We are being made into something that Jesus is. God the Father, God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ are a plurality in a singular, united existence. Mm-hmm. Very difficult to understand sometimes, but biblically true. From creation all the way to the end, we'll see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit always working in unison. God thinking it, the Spirit empowering it, the Lord Jesus Christ getting it done. We'll see that time and time and time again. The enemy wants to instill false gifts into the church. What does false gifts do that the Spirit of God doesn't do? Causes disunity and disharmony. False gifts always seek to show off, right? To bring attention to self, not to Christ. That is the flesh, not the Spirit, or another spirit. There's a lot of gifts out there that are being blamed on the Holy Spirit, but they cause more attention on the person or the ministry instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and the unity of believers. That's really important. The enemy wants to defile this act of the Holy Spirit to produce this unity. Think about it, right? If I'm investing in Bruce's life, and Bruce is investing in my life, and I'm investing in Jim's life, and we're investing in each other's life, we are invested in this body. We're unified. I've invested my time and my life in you for the glory of Jesus Christ, and you've done the same for me. How did we come together like this? Why do we see this? Why do we have this insatiable appetite to serve? Why is it that when somebody's in the front row of the church and some kid spills a drink, you know, somebody picks up the kid, another person gets a paper towel, the other person is comforting the mom, hey, it's all right, you know, these things happen, it's no big deal. Everybody has these distinct gifts to do what? We're a family, to bring us together, just like God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to have this unified approach in a world that causes more disunity and disharmony than anything else. Because that is who God is. So the spiritual gifts are designed to bring us together. How do I know that? Where else does the Holy Spirit say that? How does the Holy Spirit consistently change our attitudes when it comes to one another, when it comes to service? I love, and I know many here have that favorite verse in Philippians chapter 2. You know where I'm going the minute I say it. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read this. If therefore there be any consolation, or in some of the versions, encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, listen, of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And it keeps saying if and if and if and if. That's an important two-letter word. It's dependent upon us obeying what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, right? If any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy, listen, that you be like-minded. Having the same love. Look at the unity here. Being of one accord, of one mind, letting nothing be done through strife, arguing, contention, division. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, self-proclamation, self-attention, right? Vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. See, it's outside of yourself, isn't it? But every man also on the things of others. Listen to this. This is the conformity to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, it always comes down to that, doesn't it? It always comes down, is the Holy Spirit training, preparing, cultivating a spirit within us of unity so that we can look more like Christ. Like when Ada, that lady that I was telling you about yesterday, came into the church. You know, you guys are so, you know, great together and unified together. It's just not normal. It's not normal. It really isn't normal, right? You think of corporate America, right? You know, secular employment. You know, you're probably, you know, you could be a person that really doesn't have all this crazy selfish ambition. You don't really want this whole rat race situation. It is boring, monotonous. It's absolutely exhausting. It's horrible, you know, but there are people that see you doing your job and you're doing it unto the Lord, really. You're doing it unto the Lord. You're doing it well, and they just want to be better than you. And you're not even making an effort. You know, this is, you're just being obedient to the Lord and doing your job as unto Him. So you're going to do it well. And the rat race person is just, and they'll do anything and everything to pin you down and distract you or whatever. That's the devil. What, why? Because the devil, it's not all about the guy that wants to be in the rat race. The devil wants to use him to ruin the conformity of Christ in your life. And he uses all kinds of sneaky things. You know, in the assembly, when you come to the assembly, you know, it should be abnormal, shouldn't it? When it comes to the things of the world, it should be nothing like the rat race. And unfortunately, that happens in the body of Christ too. And we need to check it in love. You know, and come to a brother or sister's side, and they might struggle with that. You know, self-attention, proclamation, maybe they don't get it other places. I don't know. But, you know, it happens to all of us. It's a trap. You know, you get prideful, you get arrogant maybe. The very gifts that the Spirit uses to bring everybody into unity starts causing division. And that's not what the Spirit wants. That's when you're not walking after the Spirit. You're walking after the flesh, and it causes death, mayhem, chaos, and destruction. That is not the intention of the Holy Spirit. That is not being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to go to a strange place. I'm going to the Word of God. It's not a strange place, but it's not what you would think when speaking of spiritual gifts and unity. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 through 9. And then we're going to go with other portions in the book of Acts. To whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering, talking about the Lord Jesus, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, squirrel! You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to, you know, tell him, listen, it's coming. It's culminating to something that I've been talking to you about all this time. Are you going to restore the kingdom? You know, he's so patient. He's so long-suffering. Sometimes we're just squirrel. And we just get so distracted from what the Lord would want us to do. Look at what it says in verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem unto me. So they got Holy Spirit power to do what? To be witnesses for who? For Jesus, right? To show the world Jesus. Okay? And so, and when the host has come upon you, he shall be a witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received them out of their sight. Because he said, when I go, who's coming? This is the advantageous moment that Jesus was talking about in John 16, 7. This is that time when he had to go and the Holy Spirit would come. Now look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. So the tongues being spoken of here were phonetically identifiable languages of the people that were there. And they were all amazed and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Aren't these guys from Galilee? How is it that they're speaking? Look, and how we hear every man speaking in our own tongue, wherein we were born. So it's a phonetically identifiable language of a particular geographical area. That's what the tongues were. And then it goes on to mention all these lands, right? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, you know, and it goes on and all the way down through verse 11, where all these people were coming from. We do hear them, verse 11, speak in our tongues what? The wonderful works of God. So God here has taken these different languages to do what with all these people? To bring them into one place while they were unified to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God is doing. So here in the book of Acts, God used the Holy Spirit to gift some brothers with the gift to be able to speak in another language unlike their own. So God used languages to bring unity. There was a place in the Bible where everybody was unified in language, but for the wrong reasons. And because of those reasons, God gave them over to different languages. Where was that? The Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. Let's look at that just for a second. And let's look at why God would confound languages, where here in Acts, he literally brings unity through languages. So what is the difference? What is going on? And it's the purpose of the spiritual gift. It's the purpose of your abilities. It's why you are doing what you're doing. And sometimes unity can be bad. Sounds weird, right? Unity can be bad when you unify yourself against the greatest God that there is. Among all these false gods, there's only one. And when you want to be above that God, I mean, we've seen that with the enemy too, right? He wanted to be God. Was he cast up? Nope. He was cast down. And so here goes another group of people wanting to rise above into the heavens. But look at the verbiage that is used here as far as their motives are concerned in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto the heavens. Listen. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth. Why were they in unity? To build for themselves, to make a name for themselves. They took everything that they knew, all the talent that really, at the end of the day, God created the human race. He created all their skills. They're using the skills that God has given them to make themselves a name instead of to glorify the name of God. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children men builded. Listen to this. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing, listen, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. But what's wrong with that? You know, exercise your imagination. You know, God's seen this before, hasn't he? In Genesis chapter 6, what did he say about their imaginations? It wasn't good. It was really bad. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, and it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took themselves wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My what? Shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days will be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also after that the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare them children, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And listen, here it is. And God saw the wickedness of man great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. So imaginations can get you in a whole lot of trouble if they're not tempered with truth. Unity can get you into a whole lot of trouble if it's against God. Would you believe, just like the human race, as history always does, it tends to repeat itself. And in the end times, in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of the earth will come together to do what? Make war with the Lord. To me, the long-suffering of God, first and foremost, is to be absolutely praised. I mean, his patience with mankind is just, it's incomprehensible to my finite mind, and how long, how powerful God is, and yet how patient with power, with love and kindness. And he's a God of wrath, and he's a jealous God, but all his attributes are unitary. You know what that means? It's like, he can't be more loving than wrathful. He can't be more jealous than righteous. He can't be more long-suffering than judgment, right? A justice or a just God. All his attributes are unitary. They're infinitely great. Each and every single one of his attributes at the very same time, never are they nothing less than infinite, all his attributes. So that's why it's hard for us to look at the word of God and say, Lord, why do you put up with these people? Or let's make it more personal, Lord, how can you put up with me? And I look at these verses, and they can be just so, you know, frustrating sometimes. And yet, when you really think about it, you begin to be really grateful that God doesn't allow riches to work at the imaginations of his heart. Because when we start using our imagination to do that which the Spirit doesn't want us to do, it causes disunity. We begin to literally attack the very God that has given us instruction as to what to do. They're no longer being conformed, because look, conformity was God's plan from the beginning. He said, let us make man how? In our image. That was, I want to create a human race that has a family resemblance of us. Speaking God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God, that was God's plan. And when we begin to work against that plan, to do our own thing, to do what is right, in the Old Testament, you see it all the time, doing what is right in our own eyes and not getting our cue cards from the Lord. That produces disharmony, disunity, and God has to deal with it. The disobedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ is disobedience. It's something God did to bring mankind back to himself, into that place of unity. And when we disobey the gospel, there has to be wrath, there has to be judgment, because you are literally attacking the plan of God. Nothing good, nothing holy can come of anything like that. So this was God's plan from the very, very beginning. So let's go back to the New Testament and let's go to John chapter 17. Everybody knows this is the intercessory prayer of the Lord. It's been studied. Books have been written by volumes. It's just a great study, John chapter 17, to really know the heart of Christ. I mean, you read this and this is Jesus just pouring himself up to God the Father on the things that he wants. And it's such an unselfish, it's such an unselfish prayer. He is really going to bat for each and every one of us and for those that put their faith and trust in him. Let's go to John chapter 17 and we'll start in verse 8. John 17 verse 8. And it says, this is the Lord Jesus praying, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them." Listen to what Jesus says. "I pray not for the world." Right? There is this setting apart. I'm praying for these. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine and thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that," listen, "they may be one." How? "As we are one." God always, the Lord Jesus always wants a family resemblance. Oh God, they would look just like us. That would be super awesome. That is the very divine mission of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 20 to 23 of that same chapter. Because you can look at this chapter, well, you know, it kind of sounds like he's praying for his disciples. It's not really for us, maybe for the Jews, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, I mean, okay, that being as it may, but in verse 20, we can see that that type of thinking really doesn't have a biblical leg to stand on. So in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," right? "That they all," what? "May be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee." You see, he's praying for that family resemblance again. "That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made," what? "Perfect." How? "In one." We need to be conformed as an organism that is a plurality and yet one. Be conformed to the very image of God. That is the whole purpose of us being here through many different avenues. Clearly through the direction of God's word. It's all about a family resemblance. And this is what I attempted to communicate to you this weekend. That the Holy Spirit is doing everything that he was told to do by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, if you are walking in the Holy Spirit, you will see the mission of the Holy Spirit in your life is really to conform you to the image of Christ and to make us all one in that particular image.
Amen.
To produce that family resemblance. It is absolutely paramount as sons and daughters of God that we represent the Father that we say we love. The Father that we say we love. Let's close in a word of prayer. I know I'm closing a little early. Hope they don't get upset in the kitchen. But Larry Price once told me when you run out of fuel in the plane. Heavenly Father, we do come to you, Lord, and we think of these really precious lessons, Lord God, that you have given us, Lord. How we can go to the Old Testament and the New Testament and wrap all these things up and see the same message over and over again, that you want your church to be just like you. Lord, that you want to conform us into your image. Oh God, how we want that. Jesus, how we want to look like you, talk like you, walk like you, do the things that you did the way that you did them, Lord God, because we want you to get the glory. Mm-hmm. And the more we look like you and function like you in this world, the more you will be adored, the more you will be seen, the more you will be worshipped, the more you will be known of the world. And so, Lord, we're asking for Holy Spirit empowerment to do that thing and proclaim to the world the love of Jesus through his church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.